If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there. How did you get there without spilling this? This is pretty good. Was this on there? You guys are good. We are jumping back into our series, going through the Gospel of John. If you're new and you've just started coming with us since Christmas, and it's a great time to catch up. If you want to jump online, you can catch up on the last couple of months. If not, you want to start right here. It's a great time to start right back up. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. I love preaching through Christmas. I love preaching through just the birth of Christ and how that impacts our life. But I've been really chomping at the bit to get back to John's Gospel. And so before we jump right back in, I want us to kind of give a little bit of a backdrop, a little bit of a context, so that we can really appreciate what Jesus says to us, or says in the text that we'll be dealing with. We need to understand that all of John chapter 8 is one scene. It is taking place at the same location with the same audience. We have this very clear picture of a crowd, right? And the reason that this crowd was assembled was the result of a heartless setup by these Jewish or by these religious leaders. You remember that? They set up this woman with the hopes of tricking Jesus. They catch her in the act of adultery. They grab her, they throw her at the feet of Jesus, and they ask the question of Jesus in front of the crowd, now that it clearly has assembled as a result of this scene. Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses' law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? The hopes of the religious leaders was that Jesus would either condemn her or set her free. They figured, hey, they had him either way. If he condemns her, well, then he loses that audience of people who he has been reaching out to, the lost, the tax collector, the sinner, the adulterers, those who he was appealing to and saying, there's new hope, there's a new way. And so if he condemns her, he closes that line of communication. They figured they have him. If he releases her, they got him as well. They figure, well, if Jesus releases the woman, then he's minimizing the law of Moses, and he'll lose credibility with the people. And so they figured they had Jesus right where they wanted him. And Jesus turns it around, right? Instead of judging the woman, he judges the judges. Let him who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Bible says one by one, they start to peel away. It says that Jesus knelt on the ground and started to write something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. I'm sure it had something to do probably with the sin that these men were guilty of. And so one by one, they start to peel away. Woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, it completely backfired on these guys. They thought they had him. They grab her, they throw her, then now the crowd starts. You ever see, like, you know, when something big happens in a public arena, as soon as there's attention drawn right away, boom, there's a crowd, right? They figure this scene will embarrass and discredit Jesus. But instead it backfires. The crowd assembles, the people are now paying attention, and Jesus does what Jesus does so well with crowds. He teaches them. They were hoping to discredit him. He turns it into an awesome opportunity. I am the light of the world, Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we spent some time looking at that and the connection that Jesus was making with that cloud by day and that fire by night that the children of Israel followed. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is, I was that cloud. I was that light that they followed. I am the light of the world. And as you follow me, there's guidance and there's hope and there's protection. I am the light of the world. And so this audience that was gathered with the intent of condemning Jesus is being taught by Jesus, and Jesus is now teaching them about the importance of turning from their sins. He says in John chapter 23 and chapter 8 and verse 23, he says, "You are from below." I love this. Jesus doesn't mince words, right? He knows his audience. "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus is raising the bar and letting them know, listen, there is life and there is hope and there is freedom as you embrace my words. If you don't embrace my words, you're dying your sins. And Jesus draws a clear line in the sand for them. Just in case they didn't get it, just in case they didn't understand, he says, you are from below. I am from above. That's what he said. You're from hell. I am from heaven. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You are wrong. I am right. You are death. I am life. You are darkness. I am light. We see Jesus making the contrast between their system, their belief system, and what he was teaching them. I am the light of the world. So that's where we left off. This has all been the same audience, if you will, from the moment that the woman was caught in adultery. Same crowd is present. He's teaching them about being the light of the world. He's teaching them about the fact that they need to turn from their sins and embrace them, embrace him. And if they don't, that they too will die in their sins. And so that's where we left off. And this is where we will pick up. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Now let's take a look at this. A lot going on in this small passage of scripture. Again, remembering that this same crowd has been present. And Jesus is speaking about granting a desire that resides in the hearts of all of humanity. This desire for freedom. "If the Son sets you free," Jesus says, "you are free indeed." My question is this: what is meant by freedom? Free from what is the question that I think we need to answer. You see, the idea of freedom is going to mean different things to different people. Freedom to a person in prison is going to mean something completely different then this word freedom to somebody who's not in prison. You walk through the corridors of a prison cell and you scream out freedom, they're going to get a picture in their mind of them walking through those gates and out the door. We throw that word freedom, and we mention that word freedom in this room here this morning, and that's going to mean something very different to you. If we talk about this idea of freedom, I mean, in America here, we love our freedom, don't we? I know it's getting less and less as days go by, but for the moment, we have freedom, right? We're thankful for the freedom, right? We can laugh, it's true, right? Amen. Yeah, we need to pray for our country, right? But we love freedom. We thank God for our freedom. But freedom, you mentioned that idea of freedom to somebody in North Korea or to somebody in communist China, and that word freedom is going to take on a different understanding than it would to somebody who is in America. You mentioned this idea of freedom to a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or someone who is a slave of pornography. And this idea of freedom is going to mean something different to a person who is not in bondage to those areas. And so my point is this, this idea of freedom is going to mean different things to different people. And what Jesus says is that he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And none of Jesus' teachings come with the caveat of saying, well, whatever it means to you is just fine. That's not the way and the style in which Jesus taught. And so we need to be careful not to read the words of Jesus through the lens of our American culture or through our own personal experience. We need to always consider the words of Jesus through the context of what he is speaking. And that's why I always spend so much time on presenting the context before we look at the text. Because if we don't consider the context, then the text is not going to make sense to us a lot of times. And we find ourselves getting guilty of filling in blanks that we don't need to be filling in. And so we need to understand the context of the word. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And what we see here is that there is clearly a disconnect between what Jesus was saying and what the Jews were hearing. And I know that because of the way in which they responded to Jesus' words. Look with me. Jesus said in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Really? Are you kidding me? You've never been enslaved to anyone? I mean, for years, the Jews had been enslaved to Egypt. You remember Moses going to Pharaoh? You know, hey, let my people go. And he'd say no. And God would send frogs and lice and blood in the water and the death of the firstborn and the cattle were dying. I mean, God was judging his people, was judging Pharaoh because he wouldn't let the people go. They knew enslavement. They had been under the enslaving of Egypt. You've never been enslaved by anyone? I mean, just during the period of the judges, the people of God were at least had seven occasions that the Jews found themselves under captivity, just in the period of the judges. You've never been enslaved to anybody? I mean, had they forgotten about the 70-year Babylonian captivity of their forefathers? Really? You've never been enslaved to anyone? I mean, even as Jesus spoke to them, their coins resembled and had the mark of the Roman emperor, reminding them that they were under Roman dominion of their own day. And so even at the moment of speaking with Jesus, they were still under the dominion of Rome. You've never been captive or enslaved to anyone? Really? Isn't ignorance bliss? You know, how quick they have forgotten. But it's interesting. You see, there's something there for us. Their self-delusion, their denial, their convenient forgetfulness is a perfect example of the same delusion that many people who don't think they're in bondage are really in. You talk to people today, they all think they're okay. I don't need God in my life. Really? I don't have to worry about my eternal life. Like you're not going to go there? Really? Like you're not going to have one? Really? I don't got to worry about my death. It's not going to happen to me. Really? The statistics are pretty consistent. One out of one people die. Every time. The graveyards prove that time and time again. But people live in denial today. Right? They live willingly choose to not believe that. And in the same way, it's the same mentality, the same mindset that were in these religious leaders. We've never been enslaved to anybody. You kidding me? What we'll see is Jesus here he's speaking about truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the problem was they were living in lies. They didn't understand truth. They were in denial. They're not living in truth. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Perhaps maybe we need to take a little deeper look at what's being said back and forth between Jesus and these people. Perhaps we need to read this text in the context of what's been transpiring around them in John chapter 8. We have this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. She is trapped by these religious leaders. She is in captivity. And if she's not set free, she's going to die. We have these religious leaders who were in bondage to a religious system that was not helpful to them. They knew the word, they just didn't know the God of the word, who ironically was standing right there in their midst. And who was the only one able to not only set that woman free, but to set them free from the lies and the deception and the distortion of God's word that they held on to. And so as I read through this passage and I consider it through the context of all that we see taking place, I see that there are two areas of freedom that Jesus addresses here. The first one has to do with the freedom from ignorance. The freedom from ignorance. Let's look again at our text, verse 31. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this is a very loaded passage of scripture, and if we read through it very quickly, we might miss something that is very, very important for us. We need to understand that this is a conditional verse. This is a conditional promise. When I talk about a conditional promise, it means that God is saying, if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will not do that. And so what Jesus is saying here and presenting before them is a conditional promise. Now, we love to rejoice over the fact that the truth will set us free. How many times have you heard that line blown out of a context, right? We apply it to everything. We talk to our kids and we tell them, hey, listen, tell mommy and daddy the truth because the truth will set you free. And there's truth to that, right? I mean, there's bondage in living in lies. There's bondage and all kinds of distortion that comes out of living in lies. But when we open up and we're transparent and we're truthful, we don't have to worry about the bondage of being caught. It's tax season, by the way. This is a great time to put this practice right to work. As we're writing over those taxes and we're going over those areas that you don't think anybody's looking, I want you to know God is looking. And listen, our integrity starts where nobody's looking. Let's live as people of truth. And you know what? There's freedom. How many know there's tremendous freedom in knowing that you're not going to get caught doing anything wrong, right? And so I was figuring out how I was going to work that in there, but there we go. Let's honor God by being truthful with our taxes. But what Jesus is saying also here is more than just this idea of the truth, not telling lies, setting us free. In these verses, Jesus is speaking about knowing something. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A couple verses down, he will say that the Son sets you free. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And so within two verses of scripture, we have the truth setting a man free, and we have the Son setting man free. So which one is it? Well, Jesus is kind of giving us an appetizer of where he's going to be going. When we get to John chapter 14 in 3 years, we'll understand that a little bit better. But what Jesus will say in John chapter 14 is, I am the truth. Right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so when Jesus says the Son will set you free and the truth will set you free, they are one and the same. They are synonymous. To know Jesus is to know truth. And to know truth is to know Jesus. However, there's a condition put in this knowing of truth that is easily missed if we're not careful. Let's look again. If you mark up your Bible, this is a good time to do it. If you abide in my word, circle that word if. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Let's just stop there for a moment. If you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples. So what's the opposite of that? If you do not abide in my word, you're not truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we see this idea of abiding. We see this idea of disciples. We see this idea of knowing truth. And we see this idea of freedom. And you see, they all they're all connected one to another. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And if you are my disciples who are abiding in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth that you know will set you free. So what does this abiding thing really mean? It means to remain. It means to stay or to park. It means don't go anywhere. And in the context of what John is writing, it means to respond accordingly. If you abide in my word, it's not just hearing the word, but it's getting it in our knower and causes us to act or respond to his word. If you remain in my word, or you abide in my word, or if you obey my word, then you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Free from what? Free from the same ignorance that the Jews had when they didn't see themselves as enslaved people. Can I tell you that there are Christians who walk and live in bondage today because they do not abide in the word. They do not allow the word of God to settle and find a place in their hearts in such a way that it causes them to live out their word, live out that word. They go to church. They believe the right stuff. But they're not applying this in such a way that it is changing their lives. And then the first one is to complain that this Christianity thing, it's really not working out that good. It's kind of like, I know it's right in my knower. It's very interesting what Jesus says here. And look in verse 31, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. You see, Jesus is already speaking to people who he had won over intellectually. But what he's saying here is to all of those, you know, he's saying to the crowd there, to all of you who have already believed I am something other than just an ordinary rabbi. If you want to truly, that's why he puts that qualifying truly before disciples. If you want to truly be my disciples, you need to abide in my word. You need to take that which I say and act on it. It ties in much with the theme that we see being developed all throughout John's gospel. John is making a distinction between those who are truly his disciples and those who were his fans. Those who were impressed by him. Those who were intrigued or inspired by his message but weren't really changed. You see, they were living in ignorance because they didn't allow the word of God to transform them. They were happy with just Bible memorization. They were happy with just good church attendance. They were happy with all the things of the appearance of Christianity, but they weren't making that connection where it took and settled in their life in such a way that it caused them to live out this Christianity in their everyday. And this is the theme that we see taking place all throughout John's gospel. And Jesus is making this distinction. My true disciples are the ones who not only hear and know my word, but obey my word. You hear me say it all the time. The only truth you believe is the truth that you Got the same response last night. Maybe don't say it enough, right? We had a great time last night in the Saturday night service. The only truth we really believe is the truth that we obey, right? We can say we believe it, but we don't. If we don't obey it, how much do we really believe it? And Jesus is saying, my true disciples are defined by those who abide in my word, obey my word. And so here's the key, and because this is not a beat you up kind of a message. This is a freedom message. There is tremendous freedom in obedience to Christ's word. When we live in obedience, then and only then can we walk in the plan and purpose that God has for us. And listen, his plan and his purposes for us are good, and they are fulfilling, and they are exciting. That's what God wants for you and me. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants you to be anxious to get out of bed in the morning, to start your day, to have a kick in your step, to walk in the joy of the Lord. That's God's will for you. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. But if we're not living in obedience, we'll never experience that joy of the Lord that God desires for us. And what Jesus is saying here is, man, don't live in that ignorance. Don't live in that religious thinking of the Pharisees that they just focus on the rules and they miss the God of the word. If you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And man, the truth shall set you free. Does that mean you won't have problems? Of course not. Does that mean you won't be faced with challenges? Of course not. But listen, you will have a kick in your step in those days where you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I would say you will know in your knower that God is with you and he is working all things together for your good. But if we're not abiding, it's a hard place to draw much comfort from when we're going through difficult times. There's tremendous joy in being the me that God has designed and created me to be. When I embrace his word and I abide in his word, then the truth of his word, it empowers me to be the me that God has created me to be. And I walk in the understanding and the awareness and the freedom that he desires for me. And so here's the equation. Abiding plus obeying equals freedom. Abiding plus obeying equals freedom. Listen, if we're just hearing and not applying, we walk around guilty all the time. Because we become very aware of what we're not doing. Right? And then, like, you know, going before God is not fun. Going to church and listening to the word of God and kind of going like, oh, let's see if I'm going to, you know, if God's happy with me today. Like, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Like, you know, what's it going to be today? Man, that's not the way God wants us to live our lives. If there's something that we need to get a hold of, is that God loves you. You're special to him. You're no more special than anybody else, but you're special. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're rare air. God loves you, and he wants you to walk in the freedom and the joy and the plan and the purpose that he has for you. But too many times, like the Jewish leaders, we live in ignorance to that. We live contrary to that. And what Jesus is doing, he's setting us free from that ignorance and saying, no, man, listen, if you truly are my disciples, you will then know something. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the lies and the stinking thinking from the past. Secondly, it's freedom from sin. It's freedom from sin. Verse 33, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He says, I know you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Those are fighting words, by the way. You see, the kind of slavery in which Jesus was speaking of, it was not a physical slavery, nor was it a political slavery. The slavery Jesus was referring to was the slavery of sin. This is much of the topic of conversation in John chapter 8. Remember how it opened up, throwing this woman who was caught in the act of sin before her. Then Jesus says to the religious leaders, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Then Jesus will go on to say, "I am the light of the world. He that abides in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Then he talks about he that does not believe on me will die in their sins. And so we see this idea of sin as a theme throughout John chapter 8. And you see what Jesus is ultimately saying here is he says his disciples are revealed, or they are exposed, they are made manifest, if you will, by the fact that they are abiding in him. If you abide in my words, then you are my disciples. And likewise, he says, the slaves of sin are revealed or made manifest by practicing sin. And so we see abiding in his word versus practicing sin. Abiding in the word means you're a disciple, truly a disciple. Practicing sin means that you are a slave of sin. Jesus is drawing a very clear line in the sand for the audience that day. A continuance of sin results in slavery to sin. What were the words that Jesus said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? Go and what? Sin no more. He wasn't excusing her sin. Wasn't making light of her sin. Go and sin no more. Now, much of what we're seeing take place here in John chapter 8 has to do with how our outward actions reveal our inner hearts. Now, we need to be careful. Our outward actions do not secure our hearts. In other words, our works are not what make us children of God, right? But our works will define or manifest the fact that we are children of God. And so our works are proof of the fact that God has done something in our lives. And we see this theme all throughout John chapter 8. Those who are the sons, those who are his disciples, they abide in the word, they obey the word, they listen to Jesus' word. Those who were not Christ's disciples continue to practice sin. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching them on how to live a victorious life. You see, Jesus didn't say this to beat them up and fill them up with all kinds of guilt. That's not the way God works. God doesn't reveal stuff in our lives to make us feel guilty. He reveals things in our lives because we are guilty, right? But he always does that so we could be pointed towards forgiveness. It is Satan who comes in and reminds us of our sin. Who says to us, you can never change. This is the way you'll always be. This is because of your parents. This is because of your brothers. You were an accident. You really weren't planned anyway. You shouldn't be here on this earth. You always trip up. And it goes on and on and on. And what Jesus is doing here is he's letting them know, listen, I've got a victorious life for you. And so what I love about this is a direct connection between this idea of the sun setting free and this opening story with the woman caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. And what Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That meant two things. Number one, don't do this anymore, right? But we talked about this even more than that. What he was really saying to her was, listen, you don't need to do this anymore. You don't need to find security in the arms of another man. You do not need to find assurance in the actions of the flesh. What Jesus is saying here is, man, don't sin anymore. This will not scratch the itch for you. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't need to get back, caught up in the bondage of sin or the practices of sin. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. God wants the best for you. God wants you to, dream big. God wants you to enjoy this life that he gives you. But that only happens as we obey his word and put to practice what he has said for us. Listen, he knows the rules. He knows our frame, the psalmist says. God knows what we need. And it's in him that we find true fulfillment and freedom. It's interesting. He says in verse 37, I know you're the offspring of Abraham, and you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's making a distinction between those who were the descendants of Abraham and those who were the sons of Abraham. Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 9, where he'll say, not everybody who's from Israel is Israel, right? And what Jesus is saying here, because they're hiding behind the fact that, hey, we're Abraham's descendants. In other words, we're good because of the line in which we grew up in. And Jesus is saying, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And so Jesus draws this line in the sand and said, there's a difference between the descendants of Abraham and those who were the sons of Abraham. Just because you are of the line of Abraham doesn't make you sons of promise. Now let me say, what Jesus is doing here is he's using their sin not to condemn them, but to define them. He's letting them know, listen, your actions are exposing you. He that practices sin is a slave to sin. And listen, he says, a slave does not live in the house forever. And what he's saying here is you might be the descendant of Abraham, and there's benefits to that, but those benefits aren't going to last forever. You're a slave, and you're not going to live in the house forever. Only sons live in the house forever. And he that the Son sets free, he's free indeed. Now let me say this. What Jesus is not saying here, he's not referring to the person who commits sin here and there. Listen, we all do it, right? I mean, even Pastor Tom, I know, I'm glad you're sitting down. There's once in a while. I saw it happen a couple years ago. There's a time, right? Every one of us will fall here or there. Our flesh gets the best of us. We have our weak moments. That's why John said, listen, I write these things that you might not sin. 1 John chapter 2. But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And listen, I get it. We're going to sin. We're going to drop the ball. That does not make you a slave of sin. If you hear this morning, say, wow, I'm really getting beat up today. No, listen, this is referring to that person who willingly, decisively says, you know what? I choose to live this kind of lifestyle. I know it's wrong. I'm ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And you know what? I'll just take the consequences. God help you. And what Jesus is saying here is you are a slave of sin. And what I would encourage you to look a little deeper in, if that happens to be somebody you know, that person needs to question whether they're really in the faith or not. Because they might have had a profession of faith, but they never had the possession of faith. Because a true believer does not look and comfort themselves with, well, just God will forgive, God will understand. No. A true believer is remorseful over their sins and seeks to honor God with their lifestyle. But when you blow it, you go before God, you have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that same gracious posture that Jesus took towards that woman who's caught in the act of adultery, he extends to you and I, go and sin no more. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. So Jesus draws a defining line, if you will, in the sand that day. He's saying to them that were abiding in Christ and obeying Christ's words, that you're sons. And the Son has set you free. Regardless of what took place in your past is just that, is the past. There's freedom for those in Jesus Christ. I shared last night, I used to have this reoccurring dream, probably happened when it started when I was about 7 years old. Frequently had this dream of my dad. I used to have this dream that I was in a very dark jungle, and there was a tree, and my dad was tied to this tree, and he was stripped, and these things were whipping him and beating him. And just at the point where I was about to just scream out in tears, I'd wake up. And I'd have this dream frequently, 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old. Just about the time, though, see, my dad was an alcoholic. My dad was in bondage to alcohol. But the day came where my dad bowed his knee and asked Christ to come into his life and be his Lord and Savior. And he that the Son set free was freed indeed. And I never, ever had that dream again. And it was like, I know God was showing me as a young boy, before I even came to faith, the bondage of sin over my dad and over my family line was broken because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And so what Jesus is saying here, not only is it freedom from ignorance, but man, it's freedom from the bondage of sin. Maybe you're caught up in something. You say, I can't stop. Go to Jesus. Listen, shall we? Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what that says? Christians cannot have addictions that they cannot overcome. With God, all things are possible. Does that mean you're not going to go through a tough time? You will go through a tough time, but he will get you through it. Sin no longer has dominion, control, power over you. Why? Because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. It has to do with our actions. It has to do with our thought processes. It has to do with our marriages. It has to do with every area of our lives. Those areas that we think we can't get out of. Jesus steps in and says, yes, you can. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. He can change us. That's what he does. And as we consider this freedom that he has for us, we recognize the fact that it is only in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. In it is freedom because it is truth. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us in this place today that as we stand at the beginnings of 2013, I pray that we would walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. That we would pursue being the people that you've called for us to be. Lord, that we'd shake off those things from the past that tried to hold on to us like tentacles. And we'd allow the truth of your word to remind us that the power of sin has been broken over our lives. I pray you give your people freedom today, that they would see themselves not as slaves, but as sons of the Most High God. We thank you for your word. So I'll give you a moment this morning. If there's an area in your life that you're struggling with, say, God, I need change in this area. Just between you and God, confess it to him. God, help me in this area. And then claim that scripture over your life. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Let the word of God find a place in your heart so that it brings freedom to you in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd break patterns that had been learned by watching bad marriages, by being influenced by things on TV, by being influenced by music. I pray that you would expose those lies, and that we as married couples would live truth in our homes, that you'd bring healing to marriages, that we'd live lives of truth and transparency towards one another. Lord, I pray for every single person, all of our singles that are here. I pray, God, you would expose that lie that says that they are incomplete until they're married. God, it's a lie. And I pray, Father, that you would speak freedom to their hearts. Lord, that they would know how special they are to not only to you, but to the body here. Lord, for our teenagers and young people, I pray, Father, that you would expose the lies that they hear in the music and in our culture and from their friends and all the different voices that says they need to act a certain way, look a certain way, smell a certain way, be a certain way. God, it's such a lie. And so many of our young people allow themselves to get into bondage of thinking that they're not good enough because they can't measure up. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would expose that lie for just what it is, a lie, and that they would be free this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.